Your presence. Thank you for the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit as we come before your throne room and not only praise a song, but praise of worship. We just ask that your hand be upon all details that are around about us. We just pray that you will lead, guide, and direct as only you can. We pray for all those, especially at camp. We pray for the tickling of the ears of those that need to hear the gospel and those that are believers, of these young people. We just pray that they be encouraged and influenced to go out and spread the word of life as you tell us to. We also pray for this town of Norway. We pray for those houses around us. We pray Jesus' name on them, that they would see that we are the church that shines on the hill, and that you would tickle their ears to get them to this congregation and get this services. And we just ask now that all this be done in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, it talks about worship. The four creatures worship, the 24 elders that worship, and worship is a major part of any congregation, especially the song. I've come to know over the years that song is very much a platform to start all the service after that. So as the 24 elders and the four creatures would bow down, they would say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And as we sing our songs that are on the board, even though there's not a big band here, it's just as important that you yourself lift your voice in praise. And it doesn't matter if you feel like you want to raise a hand, or you want to close your eyes, or you want to do whatever in the worship of song. I would just appreciate it if you didn't get up and run around the auditorium. But as we sing this morning, remember that is a position and a crown once we get to heaven in the praise and worship of song. So with that, please start. Verse 16 and 17 explains to us that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly mature unto all good works. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have looked at with our eyes, and touched with our hands, according to the Word of God," which is Jesus Christ, because He is the Word. As we begin the study of God's Word this morning, we always take just a few moments of silent prayer. What we do in this time period is we make sure that we're focused to study God's Word. We make sure that the distractions of this morning, as I know there's many for each of us, and the distractions that are on your mind right now about lunch after church or what I have to do, let's put that all aside and let's focus straight on what God has to teach us this morning. Because if you're a believer here this morning, you have the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. But if you're out of fellowship, if there's sin in your life, the Holy Spirit cannot lead, direct, and guide you in your thoughts. He's there. You never lose Him. But you kind of hide Him a little bit. You put Him behind the trash can. So we want to be sure that the sin in our life that Christ has already paid for on the cross is confessed, so that our minds are open to the possibilities of new insights and understanding into His Word. The more that I study, and the more that I have the opportunity to teach, the less that I know I know. And Scripture interprets Scripture. And that's what we're going to do today as we get started in the book of Revelation. As of Wednesday, I was down to 4 hours. And I thought, boy, this isn't going to work. I'm not a missionary in Africa where they come in and you can teach them 6 hours at a time, and they just pull it in for 6 hours. Unfortunately, we have etiquette and time restraint. So we have to build that down to the best we can. And I'm going to do that to the best of my ability this morning, because you're going to get to see my personal study. I'm going to give you what I've been taught over the last couple, 3 years by my classes at Dallas Theological Seminary, by my personal study, and by those that have helped me, the different pastors that have put their input in. Because in Revelation, there are a lot of different pastors with different interpretations. And you're thinking as you study this, okay, is this one right? Is this one right? Is this one right? But by God's filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, showing you, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and there's a lot of Old Testament Scriptures that go with Revelation, there's New Testament Scriptures that go with Revelation, that you can kind of pare it out and say, okay, this is the direction we need to go. I do not want to err in any way, shape, or form of God's Word. Nor would I want you to. But the things that we're going to talk about today, I want to make in part of your frame of reference in your soul something that's there for the rest of your life. There's things that I've been taught that I've been bringing up lately in thought processes that make Scripture understood better than what I understood it, if that makes sense. It takes God's Word to learn God's Word. And we continue until the day that our nishmakayim, our breath, is taken away. And each and every one of us at a certain point in time will lose that breath of life. But in the meantime, every minute and every second of the day, we need to be for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's just personally take a few moments and prepare. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege and opportunity it is to be within your word this morning. Thank you for all the blessings that you have showed us. Thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us on the cross. And we just ask now that as we have the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we are in fellowship, as our sin is confessed, and as we're able to take in your word, that you will teach us to the ability that our minds are able to understand. We again thank you for the opportunity to keep learning. Thank you for this church. We thank you again for all the details that are around this church. We thank you for the leadership of this church and they've done. And I pray for each and every congregation person here today that if there are issues, Father, I just pray that through Jesus' name that they're handled. We just pray for all the details of those that are away from this congregation this morning, different things going on, especially those in Montana. We know that you have a special blessing upon them as they teach your word and as they prepare for the days that are coming and as they head home, just journey mercies as they head home. Thank you now for the time that we have before us and just with your blessing, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I were to say, think real quick of what Jesus means to you in your life, what could you categorize in your mind in a real quick basis? Say Jesus come in here and sat down in the front row of the pew and he called Scott. He says, come tell me, Scott, what do you think of me? What have I done in your life that means so much? Well, obviously, I think that the main thing is you died for my sins. You went to the cross for me. That should be the first thing on everything. But what can we think of that beyond that, such as who is he? What is his character? What does he really mean to you? We've got the great privilege to understand a lot of Scripture and especially Revelation and who and what Jesus Christ is. And one of the one thing that we can bring forth as who he is, and I've got a few points here that's found in the book. All these are in the book of John. He says, I am the true vine, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Right there sums up, if you took each point and you looked through Scripture and divided it out, this is who Jesus is. I want to read a little something for you. This was done by the Pew Research Center. Christianity remains the world's largest religious group at 31.2% of the Earth's 7 billion population. Next is Islam, 24.1%. Unaffiliated, 16%. Hinduism, 15.1%. Buddhism, 6.9%. Folk religions, 5.7%. Other, 0.08%. And Judaism, 0.2%. Pew Research Center defines Christianity as a single religious group, and no set beliefs or practices were used to define who is a Christian. Find that interesting. So they define us Christians as who is a Christian. Is that how you identify yourself? But they should have asked more questions. Within the label of Christianity, there are several subdivisions. Approximately 50% of the people labeled Christian identity as Catholic, while 30% labeled themselves as Protestant, including Anglicans. Orthodox communities made up 12% of the Christians in the study. Other groups make up the final 1%, which were Mormons, Christian Scientists, and Jehovah's Witnesses. What percentage of the people in the world are truly Christian? Boy. And I looked up a little bit beyond that. And the percentage who claims Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and understands what that all the ramification of that is very, very little. I don't think 10, 20 years ago, that was probably a lot broader than it is today. And that is you and I, my responsibility as we go out within the world every day and we talk the talk. This is who Jesus is. So many times Christians get into, oh, let's say a group, let's say at work, your break at work. And there was a fantastic study done on don't let the enemy have a seat at your table. Don't sit down as a Christian and you talk about, hey, do you know what Sally did? Or do you know what John did? No. We need to say, at this point, Christ died for Sally and John. They are not bad, and I'm not going to talk this talk. It doesn't take very long for the people around you who are negative to God's word to quit talking to you. Because they don't want to hear at that point about who Jesus Christ is, what he done for you, and is he the priority of your life? And that's where we're all at today. Is he the priority, and I mean priority, of our life, in our thought process daily? That's why it is so important to keep ourselves in fellowship. I had a very special person in my life teach me one time that, boy, you know, if you have to get back in fellowship once an hour, do it. But, you know, don't worry about it every few minutes. I disagree. If we've did something that we know is against the Word of God, we need to be sure we're confessing that. Father, I just maligned Sally. I just said some things that I don't know whether they're true or not. I know that's been forgiven, I don't have to ask forgiveness, but I need to confess it. Boom. Back in fellowship. We're walking in the Spirit. Consistency of Jesus Christ is one thing that is part of our everyday life. The sun is 93 million miles away. 93 million. So when we walk out these doors and feel that sunlight to hit us, that took 8.3 seconds to get here from the sun. Our earth, as it goes around the sun, it goes at 67,000 miles per hour. And as we rotate east to west, now as this earth is going around the sun, and all this can be found in space.com. Nothing that is made up here. It's a fascinating study if you ever want to look into it. But as that earth is spinning at 67,000 miles per hour around the sun, that's why we have four seasons, it always ends up after a year in the same spot it was. And then as we rotate on our axis, the north and south poles are basically 0 mile per hour. But as you come down to the equator, it's about 1,100 miles an hour. That's why at Florida, just above the equator a ways, that's why they launch spaceships out of Florida and they launch them to the west. Why? Because the earth is spinning. The scientists have figured out that gives them a boost. Just like your trampoline. Jump on the ground. You don't have a boost. Go from the ground to the trampoline. You have a boost. That's what they do. The next closest star from the sun is 4.35 light years away. And I won't get into a lot of this, but that means that star, that light that you see, that light that you saw up in there, and it was called, I forget in my mind, Proxima Centauri. Proxima Centauri. That light left 4.35 years ago. Holy mackerel, think of yourself 4 years from now, 4.35 years. That's what that light left. Yet God's consistency within the heavens doesn't change. But he tells us, we're transformed in the twinkling of an eye. We're breath today, the breath is gone tomorrow, and the angels carry us. We don't have to travel 93 million miles to get to heaven. Well, I'm sure we do, because the heavens are beyond seeing, but it's instantaneous. In my mind, I can't even, as I studied the stars and the planets, I can't even get a grasp on that. And you look at how big the universe is, the sun, you know, the light travels at 186,000 miles a second. I've been in a car going 150, and that was pretty darn fast, let alone 186,000 miles per second. You're in heaven. You're in heaven. God controls, and it's consistency that we all see. Before we get into the book of Revelation, I have some introduction to do. We need to build a framework. I thought, Wednesday I was down to 4 hours, as I said. Saturday morning, I had it at about 2 hours of study. Yesterday afternoon, I was down to an hour and a half, hour and 15 minutes. And we'll never get through in one session that I'm all honored to be here today to get done what I want to do. So bear with me. I'm going to do a little bit of reading this morning and just follow along, and then you'll get the whole picture. But I want the book of Revelation built. Just like that strong foundation you build your house on, you build your machine shop on, everything that you do, that great foundation. So we'll get it set in place, and then God willing, someday I'll be able to come back and we will continue on. And if not, the study that you do beyond what I give you today is no different than what I study. Because everything that I'm going to say is part of God's Word in the 66 books of the Bible. So let's open up to Colossians, if you want, follow me. Chapter 1, we'll start with verse 15. And if not, just follow along. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things have been created by him, Jesus Christ, for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So that our universe spinning at 67,000 miles an hour, that's going to hold together. What if he said, slow it down? Let's slow it down to 15,000 miles an hour. Do you know the chaos that would happen on this earth because of the gravitational pull and so forth? But he's not going to do that. Even those that blaspheme his name, even those that hate Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, even the atheists that say there is no God, his grace and mercy is going to continue spinning. 67,000 miles an hour every day. Every day. 365 days a year. We're going to complete the travel. We're going to start seasons again. We're going to start spring, summer, fall, winter. Because he is consistent. Because he holds all things together. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. And if you get nothing out of today, please, Jesus Christ is first place in everything. Not some things. Not just when I come to church on Sunday, but Sunday afternoon, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And it takes, it's not an easy trip to do that. I still get tripped up really bad. And I teach this. I know this. I understand this. But I still get tripped up and I don't put him first place in everything. But that is my goal. Verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. For time's sake, I'm going to jump over to verse 24 now. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. This is the Apostle Paul talking. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I'm reminded of a pastor overseas that it's illegal to teach and study God's Word. So he was imprisoned, and in prison, the warden brought him in, and they held a clipper at his finger. And they said, denounce Christ. He said, I can't denounce Christ. Clip! There went a finger. Held up the other one. And he said, denounce Christ. I can't denounce Christ. Clip! There went that one. And then this one. And then this one. So he had no fingers. And he was asked afterwards, and I don't know when, but in an interview, and he said, you know, I lost all my fingers, but I brought the warden to a saving grace of Jesus Christ. How neat. Even though it was an affliction, even though the worries of this world that we all have, the pressures, the intenseness, the hate that Christians have, I brought the warden to Jesus Christ. Wow. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know. If I'm in jail and I kind of like my fingers, I kind of had them for my whole life. I don't know that I could do that. I just pray I could. And each and every one of us might be put in that position in the near future as things today are spiraling out of control within the United States of America. Do you know the study shows that Africa is leading the nation in new converts to Christianity? where the United States of America is falling off? Can't even understand that. But that's why I'm so proud of this church and what it does in its outreach ministries. Pastor Matt up here and all that he does, and the camps that you're going to have, the camp that they're at, and the camps that they're involved in. And just, I am so proud of this church. Even in Arizona, this church was a matter of my prayer all the time. I don't know struggles or anything going on, but I know there's a lot. And in a smaller congregational church, it's tough to keep up everything. But my word, look at you all. You're here this morning without the pastor. You're here to listen to this guy that some of you don't even know teach God's word. But you're consistent, and how neat that is. Before I get too sidetracked. Verse 25. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints. The mystery. Apostle Paul's talking about the mystery of time past. We all know we live in a mystery age. We all know the mystery of what we have. But he says, I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery. What is the mystery? To whom God, verse 27, willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Us, the Gentiles. The mystery to be made known. Daniel didn't know the mystery. Moses didn't know the mystery. King David didn't know the mystery. And what is the mystery? The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations has now been manifested to his saints. Manifested means be made to show. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also, I labor striving according to his power, which mighty works within me. So what is the mystery? Which is in Christ, in you, and the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is not on that cross. He came, crucified, died, buried, and rose again. So the mystery of the beginning of the church age, for us Gentiles, is Christ in us. We have the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Yes, King David and those Old Testament saints were endowed with the Holy Spirit during certain things that God had for him to do. We are indwelled. We are filled with the Holy Spirit once we believe in Jesus Christ. The mystery. Can you bring up the slide of the timeline for Revelation, as you can see? The church age, from the day of Pentecost to the rapture, that's where we are at. The mystery of the church age. We have the rest yet to come. We all taught and know about the birth of Jesus Christ, born in a manger. grew up to die for us. That's all been past events. Future events are somewhere, as the church age believers, we are in the realm until the rapture of the church, which is the mystery that those didn't even know was in a parenthesis that God brought to the church age. And because of that mystery, when our time is up, when our time is done, as I said earlier, a snap of a finger, we are in the throne room of God. I want to read one of my colleagues, Dallas Seminary, wrote this. Chuck Swindoll, if you all know Chuck Swindoll. Very eloquent. And not only his speech, but his way that he teaches. And this will be our introduction before we begin the study of Revelation. And I need to put my watch here because we are running out of time, and I apologize. Over 60 years had ticked away since the day a youthful, wide-eyed fisherman by the name of John literally dropped his nets to follow Jesus. During Jesus' 3-year public ministry, John witnessed things that most other disciples didn't. With Peter and Jesus, John had a front row seat at the resurrection of the young dead. The same 3 men experienced the remarkable transfiguration of Jesus. 3 men, where Jesus unveiled his deity and showed him a little bit about who he is. All John knew was this Galilean that walked around soft-spoken, raised those from the dead, wore the robe, sandals, did all kinds of things that were honorable to God, but he never got to see the full majesty of Jesus Christ because it was always veiled. So Jesus said, this is what I'm going to do. On the Mount of Transfiguration, I'm going to pull off the mask for a little bit so you can see who I am. We should all remember that Peter, James, and John were the ones Jesus called to keep on watch and pray with him the night in the Garden of Gethsemane in which he was betrayed. As this young disciple aged in years, ripened in experience, and saw further works of Christ, John witnessed the crucifixion where he received the unique responsibility of comforting and caring for Jesus' mother, Mary. What's neat about that? After the Apostle Paul was taken out of this world in the church of Ephesus, who he was pastoring, then Timothy took over the church of Ephesus. And after Timothy's demise, John took over the church of Ephesus. And who was in that church? Jesus' mother, Mary. See, we don't hear a lot about her in the Bible, but you have to read between scriptures and read between lines. So here is a church. And Ephesus is one of the churches that, when I'm able to come back, we're going to study, is like this church. I love Ephesus. Yes, it's got some issues, but it's got more qualities than fallacies. Can you imagine Jesus' mother Mary sitting in the front row and the pastor up there saying, well, because the resurrection of Christ was fairly new. We couldn't get on the phone and call Casa Grande, Arizona, and say, hey, guess what just happened? So it had to spread. It had to spread out. So it was fairly new. So there was those Jewish believers that didn't know that the resurrection had come and gone, that the day of Pentecost was gone. So it was up to John and them to teach. And can you imagine the pastor saying, well, this, I want to tell you a story. And all of them are shaking their heads like, I can't hardly believe that. And there's the mother of Jesus, Mary, in the front row. In John's old age, after nearly 60 years of preaching and teaching, primarily in Asia Minor, known as Turkey, near the city of Ephesus. Can you bring up my map? John recounted his own memories of Christ's early ministry. In his gospel, John also snuffed at the rumors that among the early Christians that he himself would not die before the coming of Christ. We find that in John 21:20-30 if you want to check that out. However, in a certain sense, he would live to see the return of Christ in glory from heaven and from the Apostle John. Then in his 90s, had been exiled for his faith by the Emperor Domitian to a penal colony on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, about 40 miles from Ephesus, as he was worshiping the Lord one Sunday morning. The veil between heaven and earth was torn asunder, and John was invited into the presence of the risen, glorified Jesus once again. So, if you know John and the story of John, why he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, Domitian, who was a very, very wicked emperor, a ruler, loved idol worship over anything. Well, John taught Jesus Christ, taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. Domitian got tired of that, and he thought one day, he thought, you know what, in my birthday party, we're going to fix this guy. We're going to take care of him. So they got this big pile of oil in a pot, boiling oil in a pot. And in front of all his birthday guests, they were going to throw him in this boiling oil pot and do away with him. He's tired of him. Well, as they did that, as they threw him in this boiling oil, John pops up and begins teaching God's word again. And Domitian shook his head and said, get rid of this guy. Let's send him to this rock quarry on the island of Patmos. And that's how he ended up there. But John was the only apostle that lived to be a ripe old age. The rest of them were either crucified, they were all crucified, except for John. So God, in his plan and program, in a pot of boiling oil, I'm a mechanic, and sometimes I have to get oil real hot to work with a bearing. And I'm telling you, if I just splash some of that boiling oil on my finger, it's almost to the point where I learn new words. And I can imagine, just like they did to Daniel in the lion's den and the fiery furnace, God covered him because he has a plan and a purpose and a program for John. And this is what the book of Revelation was all about, to show us in that day that the curtain veil was torn asunder and John, as says in the Spirit, was hoisted right into heaven to be shown the things that were, that are, and going to be. So now the book of Revelation, we will get our study. Holy mackerel. I'm going to go through this rather fast with very little bit of comment because it does teach itself, but I want to get through this introduction of John. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. Bondservants are us, to show to the Christians of the world what's going to take place. What would be written down in this book for us to always watch. And it is always the revelation, not revelations, revelation of Jesus Christ. I hear some teach the revelation of John, the apocalypse of John. That is incorrect. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the showing. Jesus Christ is going to show us the future events. We all like movies like the one where they've got the time machine and they go to the future and see different things going on. We have that opportunity in our book. But unfortunately, the book of Revelation is one of the least taught books of the Bible. And yet it is one of the most fascinating. We don't let our imaginations get ahead of us. Because you can, with all everything going on, you compare Scripture with Scripture. And then the imaginations tone down a bit. And it makes perfect sense as we study. So again, verse 1. Things which should shortly take place. And the word shortly means at any time. The rapture of the church can happen right now. It could happen in 5 minutes. It could happen in 1,000 years from now. But shortly, and that's what the Hebrew word shortly means, at any point in time. Was sent and communicated to it by his angel to the bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of prophecy. And this word blessed is the same word that's used in the Sermon on the Mount, where they talk about, I think there's 10 blessings that were given on the Sermon on the Mount. That's the exact same word. Meaning, God's not going to drop a gold brick in your lap for reading the book of Revelation. He could, but it means the faith, assurance, and stability. That's what that word means. So blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, now he's talking to the church, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. When I ever get to come back, we're going to really dive into what them seven spirits are. It's the Holy Spirit. But the seven spirits within the Holy Spirit are just fascinating. He's not just bouncing around up in our heads saying, okay, be in fellowship. Let's walk. He's in there, the seven spirits. He has certain job responsibilities for us. And it's fascinating. And again, under time constraints, I won't go into that right now. Who are before his throne? And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Verse 6. And he has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you have seen and send it to the seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Why did Jesus pick these seven churches? Doesn't really say. There's a reason that the seven churches were picked. Because there was hundreds of churches in that day. But there's a reason why, because of the diagram of seven and the way that the churches were. Because you got to remember, the message that was given to John, he was to write these things and get them to the churches. So probably because that was Prairie View Christian Church. One of them was a very positive church. The next one was probably pretty positive. Yet God, when he talks to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, says, I love this about you, I know this about you, but I don't like this about you. And that's not to hate the church, that's to get the church to get to another degree of positiveness, of holiness, of blessing. And I turned, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands are one like a son of man. See, John has not seen this magnificent Jesus Christ. All he can say is, I see someone like a son of man. In other words, the appearance. Like you and I would say, like something. This is like. This peanut butter cup is like this brand of peanut butter cup. John was just trying to associate. Clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, and the girded across his breast with a golden girdle, which is a sash. And his head and his hair were like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze, which had been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, which is truth and justice. And his face was like a sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. You hear lots of things, especially on social media, that I talked to the Lord and I sat on his lap. And different groups that say, I'm not going to dispute anything like that, but I have to wonder, in every description that they see Jesus Christ in the Bible, they fell as a dead man. Did you ever hear that? When you read certain accounts and there's movies that are made about somebody who went to heaven and knew the brother and this, that, and the other thing. Like I said, I'm not here to dispute it, but I'm here to say I don't know if it's truth. Because here's John. John grew up with Jesus as Jesus grew up, taught with Jesus, got to see part of his unveiling in the transfiguration. And yet he fell as a dead man. And he, I'm still in verse 17, laid his right hand upon me, saying, the right hand that holds the seven stars, holds the universe in his hand, held out his right hand to John, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write therefore these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. So there's things going to happen right now. There's things going to be happen after this, and there's things going to happen after this. And when you get into the book of Revelation, it's wow. That's what that means. It's just continual, continual, continual. Verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And there's a lot of controversy over doctrinal pastors about the angels of the seven churches, whether that meant that they're a specific angel that is going to deliver those to the pastors of the seven churches, or if it's actually the elders or pastors of the seven churches. And there's a whole bunch of very interesting facts that will bring you to come to your own conclusion before God on what that meant. But however it meant, it meant that the seven churches are very, very important to Jesus Christ to show that He is the head of this. He's the head of the church. We are the body of Christ as He is the head of this church. With that, I'm going to have to stop right there because I do want to have a communion service, and we are right at time. I understand if you have to leave due to certain things, you can be excused. Otherwise, give me 15 more minutes to have the communion service, and then we will be excused. But God willing, and this church willing, that someday I get to come back, we will pick up right here at the seven lampstands and the seven churches, and we'll build a little more. To go, if you want to go into your study on your own, you can go back, you can start with chapter 2, and it's going to start talking about the churches, the seven churches in 2 and 3. Then in 4, again, the throne room opens up for John to look and what that throne room is. And personally, I can't wait till I get to look into that throne room and see all the glory, all the worship, all the saints, everything that goes on beyond what we do on a daily basis. Most of us leave church here today, and that's kind of okay. It's not glorified. Every minute of every second of every hour in heaven is glorified continually. Those that have lost people that are believers in Jesus Christ, all we can do is just say, my word, I'm jealous. Yes, we're sad. Yes, we don't like the fact that we've lost them. But the fact is, they're in potential glory and honor forever and forever and forever. As we begin the communion service this morning, the communion service is only for believers at this point. If you're an unbeliever here today, and when I say an unbeliever, if you haven't accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you are not in God's plan. And it's not that we're trying to exclude you from this special thing that we do. It's because it is not honor and glorifying to what Jesus Christ did right here on the cross. But you still have an opportunity right now in your own personal witness to say, I understand that Jesus died for me, that He paid the penalty for my sin. I put my personal faith and trust in a Jesus that right now I only read about. That's faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, but it's the evidence of things not seen. Evidence. Right here, 66 books of the Bible that can be, anybody can read it. Anybody. And there's churches out there today to remember in your prayers that are typing up Bibles in certain tribal languages that have never had a Bible before, yet they've translated it into their language. And that's one of the reasons I don't think the rapture has taken place yet. God still foreknows, as much as I think I would like to see it, I'd like to go for a ride, not in an airplane either. But He sees that there's still millions to accept Him as His personal Savior. So that can be our prayer, that it goes out abroad, because once the Bible says that last one believes, the rapture will immediately take place. Those that are dead will rise first, and then we will follow. And what a glorious thing to think about. So as we partake of the communion service, if you just don't want to take it, that's fine. But we're going to take just a few moments here again to prepare ourselves so that we didn't think a thought that we shouldn't have thought to put us out of fellowship during class, because it is very essential that as you partake of the bread and the cup, that you are filled with God's Holy Spirit in fellowship so that it does the body right. Because the scripture in Corinthians, Chronicles, tells us that those many are sick and many are weak who partake of the communion service because of being out of fellowship. And I think it says, let me find it real quick. There it is. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if, maybe we will, maybe we won't, if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in one another, that we may not be condemned among with the world. So with our heads bowed now and our eyes closed, take just a moment to prepare. Of the cup and the bread that's before us, may it be beyond all meanings today as we understand what it represents. The bread as it represents the body that was broken, was tested, tried, and approved. The cup, which was the victory over the cross, that can make a special invitation into our souls for progression, for understanding, and for insight. Thank you again for your Son. Thank you for this time that we've had. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. As he passes out the cup, please wait till we all have it together and we will partake of the bread first and then the cup. But I want to talk just a minute about that cross. As Jesus is not on that cross anymore, that cross is very consequential. And what does that mean? That's not any discipline or anything like that, but it means if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you have consequences on this side to represent Him. Just like you represent your family, you represent your work, you represent whatever you're in front of, you have an opportunity to represent that in a correct way. And for those that haven't accepted Jesus Christ on this cross, it's consequential, because right now, as he told us in Revelation 1, he holds the keys to death and Hades. For the unbeliever right there, when his breath of life, his nishma kaim, is gone on this earth, we all go somewhere. The believer, we know, is immediately entered into the kingdom of heaven. The unbeliever is going to hell. It's going to a place of isolation because the great judgment has not taken place yet. So they're all put in a place of isolation. I just hate it when I see different shows and they show, well, my buddy's in hell and they're all dancing around down there drinking an adult beverage and the flames are all out. That's not what it is. And boy, are they going to be surprised, because the Bible tells us they can still see portions of what is happening in the invisible realm that we can't see. So they're going to know. And in every thought, they're going to think, I had an opportunity. I had an opportunity. I had an opportunity. Just like we all in heaven say, holy, holy, holy. A great philosopher and entrepreneur who died recently, his memoirs were left by his sister as she did his obituary at his funeral. And as he talked on his dying deathbed, he said, Money has meant nothing to me. I wish I didn't have it. All the fame in the world is not bringing my health back. My family, I've sacrificed my family. I haven't put my priorities in the right place. I drove $1 million car. And as he was talking to his sister and his children, he looked beyond them. And as he spoke his last breath, he said, "Oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow." Meaning, I'm pretty sure he didn't enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he was shown before he was lifted into eternity what was going to happen. This bread represents that Jesus Christ was the qualified Savior for the quality of the world to save us. His body that was beaten beyond recognition. His lies that happened to him in front of the Sanhedrin and the Roman officials. Everything brought up to him. And at any moment, he could have called 10,000 angels. And when you read in the Bible, that's 10,000 angels. One angel in the Bible killed 100,000 people. I believe it was Gideon, the battle. One angel, 100,000. Take 10,000. How many could have that angel killed, those angels killed? They could have wiped out the earth. God could have said, no. But he took it, the cross, for us. So as we partake together, let's remember the work of Jesus Christ on that cross. The cup, we know, represents the victory. He went to the cross. Our sins were paid for. We have 7 billion plus people in the world today. And if each person on a daily basis sins once, how many sins is that? Over 7 million in a day. And Jesus Christ, as he hung on that cross, in a 3-hour period, had the sins of the world poured out upon him. I don't even think you could figure out how many sins per second that would be. Because we don't know, just say all of us sin once a day for eternity. I can't even imagine in a 3-hour period. And it's no wonder he said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he asked for a drink. So they lifted up a drink to him. And he said, "It is finished." Not for Jesus. For us. For the world. For the believer. For the advancement and blessings that we're going to get, that we have. It is finished. Let's drink together. Father, it's been a wonderful opportunity this morning to teach this house. Thank you that you tickled the ears of those that needed to hear. And again, pray for all the details that are around about us. And now as we sing this last song, I thank you for the patience of this congregation as I went over. And just ask that you'll make everything a source of our insight, our understanding, and our blessing as we pray it in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.